Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. After Jesus, the two most important people in the Christmas story are Joseph and Mary. The Bible says that Joseph was a, quote, righteous man because he did not want to expose her. Let's open our Bible now to Matthew chapter 1 that we may begin to emulate the righteous lifestyle of Mary's husband, Joseph.
Well, good morning and welcome to another teaching. It's just a man, it's a good morning to be in our Bible. It's a good morning to be spending time with Jesus, talking about Jesus. Hopefully you're just, hopefully this has really been already a more intentional December. Hopefully you've been spending more time thinking about Jesus, considering the birth of Jesus and just in all that it means. Hopefully you've gone back and read those scriptures that we talked about last time of the foretelling of Jesus and, you know, the prophecy spoken about him. Again, the more we put this in our minds, the more we roll it around in our heads, the more we think about it, the more we consider it, as we'll see today with Joseph, the more obedient and the more pleasing we will ultimately be to the Lord. Devotion to Jesus is when we spend time with him, spend time thinking about him, spend time reading and studying our Bible, spend time in prayer and thanksgiving, spending time in repentance, just going before the Lord and acknowledging areas of your life, wherever they are, that are not where they ought to be, acknowledging any sin and repenting there, acknowledging, you know, just areas of indifference and laziness where you haven't been serving Jesus as you ought to. Just all of these spiritual disciplines that we're given, the more we do them. And as we talked about in Bible study this morning, we spoke about with all the Kingdom D leaders and Jesse's wife, Cambria, was there. And we spoke about the importance of not only, you know, doing our spiritual disciplines, reading our Bible, prayer, praise, thanksgiving, repentance, worship. But we talked about the quality of it. We're putting together a 1-year reading plan that we're almost finished 10 months. And it's a reading plan that I'm developing week by week. And I get it out to not only the guys, but a lot of people are reading it. It's a 1-year Bible reading plan. And, you know, hopefully by January 1st, Stephen will have it up on the website where I get him the 52 weeks. You know, he has them, but, you know, I have them in a note where you could go to the website and if you just read what's put for each day, you'll have read the entire Bible in a year. So thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe, if I'm remembering this correctly, because I've done the math intensely to get this correctly, but I believe that the Old Testament has 989 chapters and the New Testament 260. And so developing this plan so that, you know, you're reading 3 chapters 5 days a week and 4 chapters 2 days a week. And again, at the end of the year, on the last day, you'll have read the entire Bible cover to cover. So thank you, Lord Jesus. What we talked about today, however, is that obviously that's important. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live on bread alone. Human beings do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, that the scriptures are our spiritual food. And so it's important that we do read our Bible, or if you have a Bible app, you may listen to your Bible. But the quality of your reading is, this can't be overstated, is extremely important. The guys were talking about that sometimes you go through some of the Old Testament, or even say the beginning of the New Testament, genealogies, and it just seems monotonous to read those names. Or the Lord is describing how a building or a temple is being built. And as you just read one measurement after another, that you know, 500 cubits there, 50 cubits there, 100 cubits there, the reading does get monotonous. But the Lord is pleased, the Holy Spirit is pleased when you will slow down, when you will read it with good quality, that you're comprehending what you're reading, and, you know, just doing it, not just to get it done, although that is important, right, to be disciplined just to read our Bible, but the better quality you have in the reading, the more you understand it, the more you think about what you're reading, and of course, the more you look to apply it and obey it, certainly the better off you'll be. So at the end of the day, like everything else, we're going to get out of it, you know, whatever we put into it. So thank you, Lord Jesus. So again, hopefully this December already, you're really intentionally trying to make this a more Christ-centered December, right? Like, you know, we're just in the middle of just the hustle and bustle, like I like to say, of the Christmas season. Everybody's rolling, right? You know, and we're just really, you know, pushing toward the end of the year and Christmas time and family time and travel plans and gifts and just, and hopefully it's an exciting time, but again, it's Christmas is ultimately a celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, all right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay. So we're going to talk probably today and the next time, at least, you know, it'll be several teachings, but we're going to deal with just as part of the Christmas story, right? As part of the birth of Jesus, we're going to see just that the Lord just, you know, just causes Mary and Joseph to go through just extreme times of difficulty and testing. And we were talking about in Bible study today, why is that? And Tom mentioned, our senior elder Tom mentioned, you know, James 1:3, that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But we're going to look at the character of Joseph here today, in the book of Matthew. And it's, again, it is remarkable when we, you know, when we look at this, when we look at this young man and just the tremendous character that he has. The Bible calls him a righteous man, and we'll talk about what that means. But, well, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. Again, we thank you that we have our Bible. We thank you that we can do Bible study. We thank you, Father, for the living word of God. But more than anything, we thank you for Jesus, our only Lord and Savior and Master and King. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for willingly becoming a human man for us. We thank you for living a perfect, righteous life on our behalf that we could never live. We thank you for dying a horrible and torturous death on the cross that we deserve to die. And we thank you that you're alive and risen. And we worship you today, our risen Savior. Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us and guide us now as we open your word. We ask that you would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that truly understand. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we're going to break down today, and, you know, I don't know how much I'll get through, but Matthew 1, you know, we're going to see something here about the tremendous character of Joseph, and we'll see it again in, you know, in Luke chapter 2. But Matthew 1, just verses 18 to 25, and this is very full. There's so much here. Again, I don't know how much I'll get through today, but when you just look at the quality of this man, and the point of this teaching is that you would be able to look at the scripture, that you would see this scripture in a way that you haven't before, and that you would make the adjustments, okay? Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. So again, how the Lord works in principle in the lives of Joseph and Mary is how he'll work in our lives, because he's the same in principle. Specific circumstances, of course, are different. Never again is a woman going to be made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, okay? That was done one time for the birth of our Savior, right? Now, the Lord can and has millions of times bless women and open their womb, but then they were made pregnant, you know, in the normal way by them and their husbands coming together in sexual intimacy, and the woman gets pregnant, and the Lord's blessing is on that. Mary was made pregnant specifically by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit simply willed it, thought it, and now she's pregnant with Jesus in her womb. But again, I marvel at the character of Joseph. I confess that I was convicted that, you know, there's areas of my life where I certainly don't have this level of character. And really no one I know does, or have known, or no one they know. Okay. I challenge that you won't know anyone like this when you see this. Now, you should want to be like this, and hopefully we know people that, you know, that have these qualities. And we're just going to be talking about again that, you know, oftentimes when we're mistreated or when we feel mistreated, we want to tell anyone who will listen. And then we say silly things or foolish things like, you know, we have to tell our wife or our spouse. I tell my wife anything. You never should tell your wife anything that's unproductive. Like, it doesn't do your wife good for a man to gossip about other people and what they've done wrong to your wife. It's sin. Okay. But again, we find a reason to want to share the wrong that other people have done, particularly if we felt like if we've been wronged, or if we've been mistreated or disrespected, or someone is selfish of us. We feel justified, or we feel a need to tell other people that. And we all do. Okay. I've seen it in my own life. And instead of making excuses for it, okay, instead of finding a rationale to do it, just repent and say, you know what, I want to be more like Joseph. There's literally no need for you to tell anyone, for the most part, the vast majority of wrongs or disrespect that other people have done. But when we feel wrong, when we're not spoken to well, there's just something in us. And it's just an immaturity. It's part of our sinful nature. And again, I see it in myself, and I'm grieved by it, you know, because I can just see where I'm a baby, right? Even if someone has wronged me or spoken poorly of me or been selfish or used me or whatever it is, treated me poorly, gossiped about me behind my back, there's no reason for me to really share that with anyone. Now, let that sink in. Because that's profound. Like my brother Rap says, you know, that's grown-up Christianity there, right? That's mature Christianity. That's a different kind of thing than we're used to hearing. Wow. All right. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Again, that is so profound. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. The Bible speaks of three kinds of righteousness. When this word righteous is used, it can be used in three different ways, right? When someone is talking about righteousness, you could be talking about self-righteousness. The Bible speaks in passages about a self-righteousness. And what that means is where you believe that you are righteous, and that by your own deeds, your own good and righteous life, you can approach your heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, or the Holy Spirit. You can approach God in your own goodness or your own righteous life and believe that you can somehow be pleasing to them in that, in so much as that you can even go to heaven by your own righteousness. And we can have an attitude, even as Christians, of being self-righteous, like we're superior or better. It's sickening, really, right? It's sin all the time. Self-righteousness is sin, okay? The second kind of righteousness that the Bible speaks of is what's called imputed righteousness. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked the earth, he lived a perfect, righteous, sinless, obedient life in word, thought, and deed. Perfect, okay? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you humble yourself, acknowledge you're a desperate, hopeless, wicked, hell-bound sinner, knowing your need of a Savior, and you run to the foot of the cross and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, John 1:12, yet to all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. When someone genuinely receives Christ as Savior, right, which is to say you just humble yourself, acknowledge that you believe Jesus to be who he said he is. You believe that he is the Son of God, God the Son. You believe that he did enter this world, live for you, die for you, and rise again. And from that place, you receive him. You just ask him, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to save me from my sin, to bring me to heaven when I die. I place all my faith and trust and hope and confidence in you alone to save me and to be my everlasting Lord and God. You simply call out to him. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not our words that save us, but again, we use our words to communicate our heart to Jesus, right? So when you receive him, when you genuinely receive him as your Savior, when you trust in him, when you rely on him, when you're clinging to him alone, at that moment of your salvation, when you genuinely receive him, all of your sin, this is incredible, okay? This is worth the price of admission. This exchange is the heart of the Christian gospel. At that moment of your salvation, of receiving Jesus, all of your sin, past, present, and future sin, is credited or imputed to Jesus at the cross. He takes all of your sin and disobedience and wickedness, and it's imputed to Jesus. And in exchange, the perfect, righteous life that Jesus lived when he walked the earth in word, thought, word, and deed, that life is imputed to you and credited to you as if you lived it, even though you didn't. Wow. Now just think about that, right? That's a pretty nice swap. That's a pretty good exchange. All of my disgusting sin, past, present, and future, is exchanged. My sin is imputed to Jesus, and that righteous life that he lived when he walked the earth is imputed or credited to me. That's called imputed righteousness. That's the second kind of righteousness. Now, the vast majority of the time the Bible uses the word righteous is speaking about what I've called lifestyle righteousness, okay? Meaning how you're actually living your life. Now, you can't really have any lifestyle righteousness before you have imputed righteousness. Once we've received Christ as Savior, then we make an effort to have a lifestyle of righteousness. And I've made a definition of this kind of righteousness. Lifestyle righteousness is defined as having a lifestyle every day in everything of more and more simply in all things, thinking about what's right in any situation. Right? You're going to think about what's right. Think about what Jesus would have you say or do. You're going to think about what's right because you want to do what's right simply because it's right. You know, for no other reason, right? This is someone who has lifestyle righteousness. You cannot be saved by lifestyle righteousness. You're only saved by receiving Jesus and his imputed righteousness, right? But lifestyle righteousness is a man or woman who has a daily lifestyle. Do you have a lifestyle like Joseph? When it says in verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, it's talking about he has a lifestyle. His daily lifestyle is in all situations, he really wants to think about what is right here. What would the Lord have me to do? He takes time to think about what's right because he wants to do what's right in any situation simply because it's right. Okay, so that's called lifestyle righteousness. And the majority of the time the word righteous is used, it is referring to this kind of righteousness. Now, again, it's essential we understand imputed righteousness. So go back and listen to that again. And we've talked about what self-righteousness is. Do you have a lifestyle of walking in righteousness? If you've been saved and received and have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're clinging to him right now, someone who's saved is presently trusting in Jesus this moment. It's not something you did or said a prayer, you know, that's a good thing. And that hopefully you have done that and prayed and asked him to come into your heart. But someone who is saved, someone who has Jesus living inside of them, is at this moment trusting in Jesus. You know that right now you need a Savior. You're not it. And you're clinging to Jesus alone right now. Your belief is in Jesus alone. Your trust and confidence is in him alone presently for the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul, deliverance from eternal hell, and to bring you to heaven when you die. Literally, you know that you are hopeless and a helpless, desperate, hellbound sinner, but you fully believe Jesus is who he says he is, and you're clinging to him alone for your salvation. That's a Christian, okay? You have imputed righteousness. All of your sins been credited to Jesus. The righteous life Jesus has lived has been credited to you. And now you want to be a man or woman that increasingly has more and more what we've called lifestyle righteousness, okay? And when you look at this again, when you look at this character of Joseph, and then you examine yourself in light of this, every one of us ought to repent. Instead of making excuses, just go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. That's what I've been doing. And I make my share of excuses, I confess, embarrassingly enough. Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Why has it got to be like this, Lord? His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, right, meaning they weren't, you know, they hadn't come together as husband and wife intimately, sexually, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, okay? The angel Gabriel came to her for some reason when she was alone, right, and told her that, you know, she would give birth to the Savior, okay? That the Son of God, the promised Messiah, that she would be his mother. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? You know, Gabriel tells her that the power of the Most High will come upon you. The Spirit of God will come over you and you know, you'll be pregnant, right? The Holy Spirit will simply will it and you'll be pregnant, okay? But why did the Lord have to do this? Why intentionally does Gabriel go to Mary when she's alone? Why couldn't Gabriel go to Mary and Joseph when they were together? That would have solved all of this, but no. And sometimes I'll be frustrated. I'll be candid. I'm candidly frustrated with Jesus because he seems to make things more hard than they need to be. Okay. Before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Why is he going to divorce her at all? Okay. He must not believe her. Undoubtedly, she would have told him what's happened. She would have told her fiance, imagine you're in love and you're so excited and you're engaged. And all of a sudden your fiance comes to you and tells you the story that an angel appeared to you and said that you were going to give birth to the Savior and that the Holy Spirit was going to come on you and that you were going to be made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. All the guys today said that it would be a very difficult story, a near impossible story to believe. Because my question is, why is Joseph going to divorce her? Obviously, he doesn't believe her. Okay, says she was found to be with child. She's at a point now where she can't hide it. Maybe her family or Joseph notices it could be morning sickness. I don't know. Maybe she's showing a little bit, but she can't hide it anymore. So although you'll see why he's a righteous man, he could have been even a little more righteous. He could have believed her. But again, it is a hard thing to believe. But you notice He has in mind to divorce her quietly. Quietly. You've heard me say that when you're mistreated, or I'm mistreated, how often we're not very quiet about it. How often we got to tell anyone who will listen. We'll justify telling our spouse or our children. We'll sit around the kitchen table and gossip all the time about what others have done wrong. And we're not even aware of it. It's so much who we are. And even when you hear this now, some of you will want to think it's okay. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Think about just how heart-wrenching this situation is for Joseph. His heart has been torn out. He believes he's been betrayed. He believes that his fiancée has been with another man, is pregnant by this other man, and has made up this ridiculous story. This is what he must believe, right? Because if he believed her, he wouldn't divorce her, right? He had in mind, but even though he's going to divorce her, okay, I believe what's happening here is, you know, Joseph is going to, you know, he's going to tuck his tail between his legs. And even though he's so hurt, he feels betrayed, but he still doesn't want her to be disgraced. He doesn't want, even though she's, in his mind, she has wronged him terribly. She's been sinfully unfaithful. Mary could be killed. And he loves her so much that he doesn't go tell anyone that'll listen. Hey, you know what that woman did to me? Talking about some kind of grown-up man here, right, Rap? No, he doesn't have to tell anyone. He's a considerate man. He's a thoughtful man. He actually takes time to think about it. Verse 20, but after he had considered this. I'm going to wrap up here. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit because her husband Joseph was a righteous man. Why was he called righteous? Because he had a lifestyle of doing what's right. And in here, he's righteous because he does not want to expose her to public disgrace. Again, just think about times where people have spoken poorly of you or disrespected you or treated you poorly. Nothing near as bad as this, right? You know, maybe some of you had a spouse cheat on you. Maybe some of you had a spouse that got pregnant or made a woman pregnant, right? That's just, it's unbelievable to think about this. But normally, right, we're not righteous men and women in this way. We're sinful, childish, immature. And instead of fixing it, well, you'll hear this and still keep doing it. Have mercy, Lord, or I will. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to tell anyone. I believe what he was going to do again is tuck his tail between his legs, quietly, you know, get the divorce proceeding done, get the certificate, not tell anyone, walk off into the sunset, and in his mind, allow Mary and whatever man made her pregnant, because that's why he's divorcing her. He believes another man has made her pregnant, and allow them to have a life together and just, you know, they can quickly get married and, you know, everybody will, you know, they won't know what happened. He protects her. He looks out for her. Instead of wanting to harm her or expose her, right? Did not want to expose her. Think about your life. Again, when people do wrong to you or your family or others, how much do you talk about it? How much does the wrong of other people come off your lips? Because it's a sign of your immaturity and my immaturity. It shows you're not a man like Joseph, and I'm not a man like Joseph. Why am I talking about this so seriously? Because it's epidemic, obviously. Every single one person listening to this ought to recognize this in their life, and every one of us ought to leave this teaching and humbly repent and say, Lord, I do want to be more of a man like Joseph or a woman like Joseph, where I don't have to consistently talk about, you know, wrongs done to me, wrong done to others. I mean, we'll tell anyone to listen. And then find rationale to do it. I'm going to let that sit there. I'm going to end there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, your grace on our lives. We just thank you for your love. We thank you for your wonder. We thank you for your goodness. Father, I ask you to forgive me where I have often not been a man like Joseph, Lord, where, you know, where I had a need to, you know, to be frustrated or talk about how someone had disrespected me or mistreated me, Lord, and, you know, and to say what they had done wrong, Lord. Forgive me for that. And help us one and all, Lord, to first of all receive Jesus as our Savior, to have imputed righteousness, and then to more and more have a lifestyle of righteousness, beginning with our words, beginning on what we thinking to say, and most importantly, on what not to say. Holy Spirit, again, we ask you to convict us of this. Point us to Jesus. We commit this into your hands. Seal it to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.